Series today, Small Things, Big Difference, and we're going to read Zechariah chapter 4, right near the end of the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 4, and we've looked at this passage before, but I want to look at it in a different context this morning. Then the angel who talked to me, he's a series of visions that's given in the book of Zechariah, and it's an angel who's walking them through these visions. The angel of the Lord who talked with me returned and wakened me as one wakened from sleep, and he asked me, "What do you see?" And I answered, "I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl on the top and seven lamps on it, with seven channels to the lamps. Also there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left." I asked the angel who talked to me, "What are these, my lord?" He answered, "Do you not know?" "No, my lord," I replied. So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of, 'God bless it, God bless it.'" Then the word of the Lord came to me, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who despises, who dares to despise the day of small things? Since the seven eyes of the Lord that reign throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hands of Zerubbabel." Then asked the angel, "What are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand?" Again I asked him, "What are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out golden oil?" And he replied, "Do you not know?" "No, my lord." So he said, "These are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth." Small things, big difference. 1847. A civil engineer by the name of Charles Ellet was commissioned to construct a suspension bridge over the Niagara Falls. But the problem, to start the process between these two cliffs, you needed something to connect the two sides. Now, obviously, that's a modern bridge, but I just wanted to show you the problem. You've got these two cliffs, and you need to connect the two sides. I guess if they were going to do it today, they would put a bollard on this side and a bollard on that side, anchor it firmly, get a heavy-duty cable, get a helicopter, take it across, and they would stretch it like this very easily. But back in 1847, they didn't have helicopters. And so what Ellet did, he commissioned kids to fly their kites across the gorge. And after several attempts at doing this, a kite landed on the other side. And it was flown by Homan Walsh. He's got the honor of being the one who flew the kite that landed on the other side. On the other side, they took the kite string and they tied a piece of string to it, and he pulled it across, and then they tied a bit of rope to that string and pulled it across, and they tied a heavier piece of rope and pulled it across, and then they tied a steel cable to it and pulled it across, and after many attempts at doing that, they had a sturdy enough cable coming across, anchored to the one side, anchored to the other side, and on the 26th of July, 1848, it was completed. Small things, a kite string. Big difference, a suspension bridge. That's obviously looking at it work in a positive way. It can work both ways. It can work negatively as well. Small thing can make a big negative difference. We all know the ditty. Well, I think we all know the ditty. I certainly grew up on it, attributed to Benjamin Franklin. For want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For want of a horse, the rider was lost. For want of a rider, the battle was lost. For want of a battle, the kingdom was lost. All for the want of a horseshoe nail. Small thing, big difference. So I say, we want to do a little series on this, small things, big difference. And the text that we look at this morning starts with Jews who have returned from exile, facing a mountain of challenge. I guess those Jews must have been feeling like some of the folk we see on our TV sometimes, people who have lost everything, people sitting in the midst of rubble that was once their home. A family standing around a shack that has been devastated by fire, a look of overwhelmness on their faces. The unasked question, where do we even start? They walk around the shambles, they kind of move this and kick that. Years ago, my dad's garage burnt down, and his cupboards, which obviously were all wood, laden with tools, were reduced to this pile of charred wood and ash, blackened tools reluctantly revealing themselves in that mess. And my brother's burnt-out motorbike standing like a sculpture in bad taste in the midst of all this. Where do you start? 586 BC, Babylon attacked Israel. They destroyed the temple and then marched a sizable group of Jews to Babylon. And the temple was left an uninhabited ruin for about 70 years. Can you picture it? Grass and bushes, even small trees growing amongst the rubble. But in the ebb and flow of history, Persia then defeats Babylon. And then the miracle. Nehemiah asks King Cyrus, the king of Persia, about permission for Jews to return to their homeland, to Jerusalem. And the miracle was that permission was granted. And so the Jews start to trickle back, not in the droves that the leaders had prayed for, hoped for, expected, a mere trickle, including Zerubbabel. They get back, they have a look-see. Picture it. A handful of Jews standing disconsolately around a pile of rubble. Where do we start? They kick a rock here. They pull out a weed there. And eventually they start. But then more difficulties. Their enemies try and infiltrate this group of people to try and disrupt it. When that doesn't work, the enemy stands on the perimeter hurling insults and discouraging comments at them. When that didn't work, the enemy goes to the Persian officials and starts to bribe the officials to make it hard for the Jews to work. They did all they could to stop what was already a difficult, discouraging work of rebuilding from the rubble. And so we read, thus the work of the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill. That's written in the book of Ezra. The ancient people of God found an immovable mountain of opposition. A handful of people confronted with a pile of rubbish. And their attempts at rebuilding opposed at every turn not only an immovable mountain but an overwhelming mountain. And the question is, how do we deal with these mountains, whether in our day-to-day lives or in the challenge of building God's church? Well, we have the Bible, don't we? And today we have the example of what those ancient people of God did, and we can learn from them. And so we pick up the story in Zechariah chapter 4. Now, Zechariah is writing in exactly the same historical context as Ezra. This is what Ezra wrote. He said, thus the work of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem came to a standstill. And we were not surprised to read that because we know that they were confronted by this mountain of opposition. And in that same historical context, we read this. What are you, mighty mountain? What are you, mighty mountain? There it was, the mountain of opposition, the mountain of rubble. What are you, mighty mountain? And we are going to learn an important lesson today. When faced with a mountain, here's where we start. We put the challenges in the context of the bigness of God. We've got to let God fill our horizon and look at the challenges in the context of the bigness of God. And when we do that, we start around the path that allows us to say with confidence, what are you, mighty mountain? Because you see, no matter how big the mountain, our God is always bigger. Let's see why we can do that. It's the angel of the Lord who speaks to Zerubbabel. And the angel continues. He says, before Zerubbabel, you, in other words, the mighty mountain, will become level ground. Now, that's amazing. A mountain of rubble, weeds and bush and trees growing out of it. Yet the promise, that mountain is going to become level ground. Plus, the building of the temple is going to be completed. Listen, what are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then Zerubbabel will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it. The capstone, that would be the final stone that's put on the building that is now complete. And that's a promise. It is a mountain. But God will make sure that the work gets done. And this drags a question out of us. How? How will that happen? Well, we start by seeing how it won't be accomplished. Not by might, nor by power. You see, when we are confronted with the mountains, it's not going to happen because we have got great ability. It's not going to happen because we are clever and hardworking. It wouldn't happen in them because they had a lot of resources to throw at the problem. It wasn't going to happen for them because they had an army of builders who would move in. No, it's not by might, nor by power. If only we could get this into our heads. If only we could grasp when we face challenges that no matter what the challenge is, it's not by might, nor by power. In other words, it's not about what we are able to bring to the situation. Well, what is it then? A vision God gave Zerubbabel answers that question. What do you see? The angel asked Zerubbabel. Well, what Zerubbabel saw was this, a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lamps on it with seven channels to those lamps. And then we are given some more details. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. And then we skip down to verse 12 to get some more details. Two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out golden oil. And there you have the picture. The lampstand, two olive trees, one on either side of the lamp, two golden pipes from the olive trees, piping oil into the lamp. Can you see the picture? It might not look like that, but maybe that will give you some sort of an idea. But what is important is what that picture tells you. It tells you that the lamp is connected to an unending supply of oil. And it tells you that the lamp will never stop burning as long as it stays connected. Remember the question, how are we going to conquer the mountains that block us? That's the question. How are we going to do it? Well, we know how we are not going to do it, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. That is how we're going to conquer the mountains. That is how we're going to overcome the challenges, by the Spirit of the Lord Almighty, by the Spirit of the Lord who is the Sovereign One, the Spirit of the Lord who is the Commander of the armies of heaven. His Spirit is the Spirit through whom we will conquer the mountain. And here is a point of the vision. We can, because we are directly connected to the source of the power of the Spirit of the Lord Almighty. His power is always and instantly available to us. That's the message of the vision. So it has nothing to do with what we bring to the situation. It's not by might, nor by power. It has everything to do with what He brings to the situation, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty, by the same Spirit who worked His work in creation, by the same Spirit who parted and then closed the Red Sea, by the same Spirit who in Ezekiel's vision brought dry bones to life, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. What are you, mighty mountain? before Zerubbabel, who is empowered by the Spirit, you will become level ground. Now take that back to our opening scene. Remember the opening scene? A small handful of Jews standing in front of a pile of rubble, overwhelmed, disconsolate. And to them, God gives us vision. You, he says to them, are directly connected to an unending source of the power of the Spirit of the Lord Almighty. And when we understand that, we are ready to start understanding our theme, small things, big difference. We are able to better understand what God means when he says, who dares despise the day of small things? I mean, think of them in that situation. Think of that first barrow load of rubble. The first barrow load. Somebody had to take it. Somebody pulling this barrow and thinking to themselves, one barrow load. What difference is this going to make? But it did make a difference, didn't it? Others joined. One barrow load became two, became eight, became ten. And the temple was finished. Who dares despise the day of small things? We all struggle with that, I know. What difference will my one vote make, we ask? What difference will my 100-rand note make to the thank offering? What difference will my few squares of blanket that I'm knitting make to the blanket? Sorry, I never know what to do when this happens. But it hasn't happened before here in the morning. What difference will my few squares make in this blanket that we're doing? What difference will my being at a church meeting make? Why should I come out to it? What difference can I make as a volunteer? What difference? I always thought that Van Gogh was a painter and nothing else. Turns out that Van Gogh made several really significant statements. And here's one of them. Great things are not done by impulse, but by a series of small things brought together. Great things are not done by impulse, but by a series of small things brought together. What difference can my vote make? Well, we've got a vote in mind right now, haven't we? The Brexit vote. 6 million voters in England. All it took was a few thousand to influence a Brexit vote. What difference will my 100 rand make? Well, as we combine it with others, it becomes enormously significant. What difference will my one square make to the blankets? Well, that's the difference. It made a whole blanket. And as we all got together, there's a whole pile of blankets there that are going to be handed out on Tuesday. What difference will it make? Small things make a big difference. Van Gogh got it right. Great things are done not by impulse, but by a series of small things brought together. Let's learn not to despise the day of small things. Let's learn that one with the Lord is a majority. Let's learn that all the Lord needs are 5 buns and 2 small fish. It's all he needs. And he can feed a multitude. Who dares despise the day of small things? Each skyscraper adorning the skyline started with that first spade full of dirt being turned. It had to start there. Each 1,000-mile journey, as they say, starts with that first step. Who dares despise the day of small things? Which brings us to the question, what small thing, will you commit yourself to today? Well, I've got a couple of suggestions. Our vision and mission is to serve our community by presenting Christ in a relevant and authentic way. That's what we want to do. We want people to know that Jesus loves them, and we want to present it to them in a way that is relevant to them. But for some of us, for most of us, this is an overwhelming mountain. What difference can I make? Well, here's a really small thing. How about starting with this small thing? How about intentionally greeting someone you don't know? Can you do that? This week, will you commit yourself to intentionally greeting someone you don't know? Small thing. It can make such a big difference. We have our Thanksgiving month next month. Do you know that at our last Thanksgiving month, we collected 100,000 rand that has gone to build a church up in Zululand, folk who were getting together under trees. They've now got a building. 100,000 rand. But you know what? Most of us thought to ourselves, what difference can my little bit make? That's what most of us thought last November. You know how I know that? There's some 150 people in our church. Less than a quarter of us actually contributed to that 100,000. I never, ever want to know what anybody gives, but I was interested to know how many people contributed to that. And if only a quarter of us gave to that, it can only mean because the other three quarters of us wondered, what difference will my 50 rand or 100 rand make to putting up a building? And so we didn't give it. Imagine what we could have collected if the rest of us had said, oh, I know it's only 50 rand, I know it's only 100 rand, but I'm giving it in Jesus' name because I know small things make a big difference because we remember what Jesus did with 5 loaves and 2 fish. This year, our gift is going to go to Word for the World Bible Translators. We support Dr. Barry Funnell, who has been doing that work for many years, and our church has been supporting him for many years. And our gift is going to ensure that a project is undertaken and completed. That means that another people group who do not have the Bible in their own language will be reading the Bible in their own language. And that's going to cost 75,000 rand. Oh my word, so much money. What difference will my little bit make? Remember what Jesus did with 5 loaves and 2 fish? Suggestion, commit to give your small amount. Small thing, big difference. Another suggestion, we are balancing our books every month, but only because the different ministries have cut back on spending their budget, which means that the outreach plans and programs that they had are not being done, which means that they have clipped their own wings in terms of impacting our community with the gospel. We are not reaching out as we ought. And so what I want to suggest, if you can, won't you commit to adding just something to your monthly giving? Why? Small thing, big difference. Here's another one. You've been a Christian for a while, haven't you? But you haven't been baptized. Won't you commit yourself to being baptized? What difference will it make, you wonder? I mean, such a small thing. Well, I'm challenging you. Trust God. Give him that small thing, stand back, and see what God does with it. I don't know whether you're sensing God the Holy Spirit nudging you this morning. Maybe you know there's something, nothing I've mentioned, but something he wants you to do. It seems small. I'm saying do it. Do it. Because in his hands, by his power, he will multiply it. We all long to see people in our community enjoying a relationship with Jesus, knowing that they are forgiven. We all want that, but from where we are sitting, it just seems an overwhelming mountain. I cannot say how he will use our small things, but I can guarantee that he will. And so this morning I'm saying, hear the word of the Lord. What are you, mighty mountain? You will become level ground. This morning I'm saying, hear the word of the Lord. Who dares despise the day of small things? This morning I'm saying, hear the word of the Lord. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. And this morning I'm saying, see the word of the Lord. See that picture. We are energized by the infinite resources of the Spirit of the Lord Almighty. Let's spend some time in silence as we allow God to speak to us.